Without the cross, the story of the cradle is incomplete. And I would encourage you at this time of year to have a complete picture of who Jesus is. Our Christmas sermon series is entitled The Word. And it being entitled that, it becomes very evident that there must be some significance about the Word. And we've chosen to spend our time this Christmas season seeing Christmas from the perspective as written by John the Apostle. Matthew and Luke tell the traditional stories, but John presents the Christmas story in a different way. And so we might entitle this series, The Word, with a subtitle that says, Christmas with John, or perhaps a subtitle that says, Christmas as Viewed from Heaven. Today's message is entitled, Living in His Light. And the title comes from that passage that we've been studying, John chapter 1, 1 to 14. And today, we'll want to concentrate on, we'll want to meditate on, we'll want to ruminate upon this verse. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. So momentarily, I want you to imagine the creche, the manger scene in your mind's eye. And I want you to put the babe in the manger. And then I want you to apply this verse. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. A different picture than we might normally see or rise to. So our magnification today will be upon the terms light and life. Light and life. Last week we spent our time just considering the word. And we left realizing that it is the Word of God who became flesh. God's communique. God's rational principle. If you remember, John took a Greek philosophical term. And that meant to them where everything must have come from. That was logos. And John said, here's the rational principle of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we know Him as Jesus. Now, if we're going to speak about light and life, we must put that against some contrast. And so we have terms that contrast against those. We want to look at the light as compared to darkness. We want to look at life as compared to death. And that helps us. So in this corollary that John makes, I want you to understand that in his Christmas story, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. There was a messenger who came to introduce the light. He was not the light, but pointing to the light. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is an appeal to your intellect by John. An appeal to the mind. And there is an appeal to morality. And I would say that's where we demonstrate that we've understood Christmas. When we think differently and when we act differently, that's when we've gotten the Word become flesh. But it's not simply a philosophical change, nor simply a outwardly fulfilled obedience change. You see, it is a abstract idea that Jesus is light. So understand that ultimately, John's reasoning does affect our thinking and our behavior. These terms still remain abstract because when we say Jesus is the light, we are not saying that Jesus came as a star. We're not saying that Jesus appeared as a candle. We're not saying that Jesus is a flashlight. I mean, those would be lights. We see that there is some abstract terminology, but understand that in the allegorical, abstract teaching of Jesus is the light, there is a reality that says, hey, something happened to me. I think differently. I act differently. And it's not conjured up. And so realize then that Jesus, in reality, is God's true spiritual light to dispel spiritual darkness. So you have to put on your philosophy robe today, because John is approaching the issue of Jesus being the Son of God from a different perspective. He's not speaking to the Jewish mind that already believed the Scriptures, already believed there was a Messiah who was coming and that perhaps Jesus was He. But John is starting with the Greek mind, the person who says, "Hey, I wonder where it came from. Hey, what's life about?" As I told you last week, I approach things more from that perspective first than just believing what I'm taught. I want to know, why does it make sense? So understand, there is on a higher and deeper plane an appeal to spiritual reality. Okay, so we had abstract appeal to the intellect, abstract appeal to morality. Now we have a real appeal to spiritual reality. Because Jesus is spiritual light. So stopping for a moment, remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Being that we never lived in heaven or in another existence, it's real easy to consider this our home, and we have nothing to compare that to. Remember that the body in which you live is just a temporal dwelling place. It's flesh and bones. It's wearing out. You'll not live in that body forever. But the Word teaches there is a real man or a real woman who lives inside who never dies. And so every human being will live forever according to the Word of God. You'll either live with God in heaven, those who have received the light that has come into the world, or you'll live separated from God in hell, desiring to die. You would wish that your existence could be other than the eternal torment. You would desire to be done with consciousness. And so everybody here will live forever, one place or the other. And so John, in his Christmas story, is appealing to the real you. Okay? He says, yes, it will affect the way you think on earth. Yes, it will affect the way you behave on earth. But there is a change in spiritual condition, a real change, that's available because of the Word becoming flesh. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 8 today. John 1, 4 to 8. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now that was John the Baptist, not John the Gospel writer. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so this passage that we're dealing with today, the chapter in the Christmas story that I want to insert today, is entitled Life in His Light. Because it says there that the light brought with it life. Prior to the light, there was darkness and death. With the life, the light, there is life. And that's a spiritual reality. That's not just abstract talk. That's saying Jesus came as a real spiritual force to do real spiritual business, to change our life on this earth and our life for eternity. Our spiritual existence is changed because the Word became flesh. So today I want to address the physical, temporal side of things, the effect that Jesus had on our life while we yet live in this world. And then I want to address the spiritual, eternal things of He being the real spiritual light and life. Now, looking at that passage, if you look at the first two verses, John says He was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. And then in verse 7, notice that light is no longer spelled with a small L, but a capital L. So the Word who became flesh and dwells among us is now named the light. And just as this weekend, the C.S. Lewis movie, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, has come out, a lot of allegory, a lot of stretching, knowing that Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia represents Jesus, and there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. John's the original writer of allegory of the Scripture that would say, hey, this light has a name, and the light is named Light. The light is named the Word. The light is named Jesus. And so He's doing that for us. And if we're not philosophical thinkers, we think, oh, that's boring. Oh, just tell me the story again. And what I want to say today is we're not here so much to make the Bible speak to our day. We're here to have our lives come under the influence, the thinking, the understanding, and the transformation of God's Word. So John was not just being allegorical. He was saying there's a way that Jesus is the light, that He's not a physical light, but there's another way that He's the light, that He has defeated darkness once for all, and therefore, you see, is the light of your spiritual existence. And without Him, you'll live in darkness and trend toward death. So I want to address the spiritual eternal value of this whole thought first of all today. Light and life spiritually addressed. The first truth is this. Spiritually, according to the Word of God, the world is dark and trending toward death. That's the spiritual reality of living upon this earth. Now, for those who believe, who have received the light and have a new citizenship, the real world that we will inherit is a world of light and life. No darkness, no death. But because we live in this fallen world, temporal bodies and a temporal globe, as spiritual beings who live within, we see that what's out there is darkness and death. So, of course, these are contrasting terms of light and life. Understand that the spiritual reality is that darkness and death are mastered by Satan, and the evidence of darkness and death is sin. And that's why the Bible says, hey, by nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By nature, we are all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. Nobody has to tell us to choose darkness, because darkness is natural for us, and darkness is all around us. And when we live in the darkness, we are trending toward death, both spiritual death and physical death. Darkness, the term, is used 18 times in the New Testament. 14 of those times it's used by John. And I believe it's 8 in the Gospel and 6 in 1 John. And so the theme of darkness being a way to consider Satan's kingdom and sinfulness, a way to consider the opposite of light and life, John gets it. And he says, you've got to understand this. At Christmas, the light penetrated the darkness. And so when I ask you to consider that manger scene and see the child laying in the cradle, you can say, in Him was life, and His life was the light of men. So heaven came down at Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us at Christmas. So from heaven's perspective, it's not simply about this young man and young woman who left Nazareth, traveled to Bethlehem, and gave birth to a baby who then died on a cross. It is the intention, the fact, the theology, the doctrine of God that says it's dark and full of death, and I have a solution. My logos, my reasoning, my divine principle is the Word becoming flesh, named Jesus. And so we would see then that in the darkness, we die spiritually or remain dead, and in the darkness there is also physical death. Now, understand this. Spiritually, okay, the Word became flesh to overcome darkness and death, bringing light and life. And so that's how God looks at the warfare of it all, saying the world had no hope before Christmas. There was no divine principle. There was no reasoning demonstrated. There was no logos until the Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, God pronounced a sort of victory that was finally pronounced on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "I was born to die, I have lived, and now I'm about to die, and darkness is defeated. I have come to bring light and life." Began in the cradle, completed on the cross. Now, just as we can say this, "I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved," those are all biblical terms. I was saved. You see, that is the day of my salvation. I am being saved. That's why I live in my sanctification. And I will ultimately be delivered once for all from all sin, all darkness. That's my glorification in heaven. So we see Jesus came, He lived, He completed the victory on the cross, and it's once for all. And so the darkness is done. The light shines. Now, when I speak about the light shining, realize there is intellectual light, there is moral light. But that's still allegorical. I can't go, get a pound of that light and say, "I'll insert it in my heart." But the reality of the coming of Christ spiritually is the light has shined in the darkness. And that's where it starts to take personal effect. And I would ask you, has Jesus shined His light into the darkness of your life? That's what He's done. See, lights naturally shine. Tonight, go in the darkest room of your house when it's the darkest out, whatever that may be, and light one match. And I promise you, the darkness will not overcome the light. You will be able to see one match, no matter how dark it is. And that's because light shines. Now, in our understanding of this light shining, we realized, as I said, Jesus came as a man. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the announcer, who said, "Get ready, He's coming, get ready, He's coming, get ready, He's coming. He's the one, not me. He's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist says, "I might become less, that He might become greater." And that's how we are to live, like John, pointing to the light. And so we see then that the Word is the light. And according to the Scripture, He made the world, yet the world did not know Him. And that's somewhat of a surprise. When someone knew the Scriptures and the principles of God, and John says, here's God's divine interpretation, God's divine principle. The light has come into the world. The Word became flesh. He now has brought salvation, and people had blinders on. He made the world. It says He came to His own, the Jewish people, and His own did not receive Him. But the truth is, the resounding spiritual principle is this, or spiritual truth is this: light conquered darkness forever. Now it goes on to say, then He came to bring light to every man. He didn't just come to the Jews who rejected Him, and not all Jews rejected Him. He came to everyone who would believe. It was Jesus who said that in John 3. John made sure he recorded that Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His divine Word become flesh, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so we realize that God, according to the Word, does not desire anyone to perish. Darkness and death are not of God's will. So the good spiritual news is this. Here's the story of Christmas applied theologically. The triumphant light who has overcome darkness and death leads to triumphant life. So you want to apply Christmas? It comes by living in the reality of triumphant spirituality. Jesus didn't come to invent positive mental thinking. He didn't come to just change our attitudes or to have us be a yes man and not a no man. He didn't come to, you know, just have us be positive people. He came to transform. And that's what happens when we know Him. I want to look to four scriptures in the Gospel of John. So if you'll open your Bibles with me, we'll start in John 3, then John 8 and John 12. And we're going to look at four scriptures that all speak about light and or life. Because this is thematic through John's explanation. And if we refuse to be students of the Word, we'll walk away and say, "Geez, I didn't get much out of that. Pastor Bob's a philosopher and I'm not sure what he said." Okay, but the point is, the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even if we get a glimpse of understanding, you know what happens? Transformation starts taking place. Because when the Word is spoken, the Spirit goes to work and the Spirit brings life. John 3, 19 to 21. Not a lot of commentary. You can receive these. "And this is the condemnation," or the verdict, okay, "that the light has come into the world." These are the words of Jesus, by the way. "And men love darkness rather than the light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So there's those two kingdoms, darkness and light. And if we're of the darkness, we don't want the light of Jesus shining in our life, because we'll be found out. But if we have nothing to hide and we're of the light, we're attracted. We're drawn closer and to Him, and that it may all be clearly seen. Even when I'm misunderstood, and I'm not a perfect man by any means, but even when I'm misunderstood and my motives are right, I would be happy for you to see my heart and my mind. Even if I have to say, "You know, I don't think you ought to do that or teach that," or whatever it might be, you say, "Oh, Pastor," you know, and you could see my heart, you'd say, "Oh." And that's what happens here. When we're drawn to the light, there's nothing to hide. And we want to be exposed. John chapter 8 and verse 12. So we're getting away from the abstract terms and we're giving them a name in the personage of Jesus. In John 8, 12, it says, "Jesus spoke to them and said, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And so we're not staying in the philosophy of impersonal light versus impersonal darkness. We've already seen that darkness has a name, Satan, and is evidenced in sin. Light has a name, Jesus, and is evidenced in righteousness. And Jesus said, "You can understand God. Look at me. I'm the light of the world." John 12, 35 and 36. He says, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, Believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And so we see then, you know, that Christ is the light of the world, and we become like Him. In fact, we're told we are the light of the world. So for those of you who like to marry all the traditions of Christmas with the truth, go ahead and let your tree point upward to heaven, and the lights represent Jesus, the light of the world. And the reflection in the little glass balls, see, we're reflections of the light of the world. You want to do that? Go ahead. But don't make that your Christmas. Know the reality of He is light coming into a dark world. And in His light comes life. And we're born again. See. And then John 12:46. I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If we're of Christ, darkness is not what our life is about. So understand why John 1:4 is our theme for today. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's not about death. He's not about darkness. So there's spiritual reality that took place, and He defeated that once for all. Now how about the physical temporal effect? You see, we could leave with all of our theology and say that's heaven from Christmas perspective. So what difference does that make in my life today? What should I do? And I'll tell you, when I wrestle with these things, sometimes I say, let's throw out all the traditions. Let's not even remember Christmas, because every Sunday when we gather, we're remembering the birth, the life, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. I could go there. What are you going to do? I don't know. But I want to encourage you to remember this. We are eternal beings, eternal citizens in a temporal world, and we are eternal beings in temporal bodies. So probably you're going to celebrate Christmas on the outside, go through some motions, send some cards, light some candles, sing some carols, whatever it might be. But inwardly, just like Mary pondered all these things in her heart, okay, I would want you to be celebrating Christmas there. Letting the light shine into your life. So I'll now speak about dealing with the temporal. Once we have been exposed and illuminated by the light. See, that's what happens. The light comes in and exposes us, cleans us up, and then we're illuminated by the light. So once we find life, how should we live? Living with eternity in mind, which would be triumphantly now. I have four practical words of advice concerning the reception of the incarnation of God. First of all, here's my advice. Dedicate yourself to that which makes an eternal difference. There's lots that we dedicate ourselves to. Not everything makes any difference for eternity. And it's a choice, and it's a choice ahead of time. How can I make a difference for eternity in the lives of the people that I live with and I'm around? And I would say that the characteristics that you need to key in on are things like love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're living in the light because we've been redeemed, we're living in the light because of the redemption that's come through Jesus, we see that those things are the things that do count. It's not about wealth, and it's not about success, and it's not about, you know, our dress or our clothes or our cars, the things that we might normally strive for. It's about being God's person. Secondly, consider the things of the earth as instruments to be used for eternal purposes. All of us have to deal with stuff, am I right? Here I am, 56 years old, been preaching for 33 years or so, and sometimes I ask myself, do I want to be a preacher? And I don't mean do I want to preach the Word, I mean sometimes preaching in a local church gets to me. Because we deal with stuff. Buildings and utilities and vehicles and insurance and I could just throw it all out sometimes and say, none of this counts. Why do we spend so much time? In fact, I've idealized in my mind, wouldn't it be great to have a church where you never own property and you never save any money? You meet, you take the offering, you pay the bills, and you give the rest away. And I've watched others do that. And if they're successful in 5 or 10 years, guess what they do? Spend a few $1 million on property and tens of millions on building a building, and they end up just like any other church. And I realize as long as I live in this earth, I'll have to deal with stuff. Money, vehicles, buildings, all the things you deal with. But we do have a choice. I'm just saying, if you get Christmas, use your home for the glory of God. Use your car for the glory of God. Use your money for the glory of God. I encourage you not to buy, you know, that ATV or ATV. That seems to be the big gift this Christmas. The bigger, the better. Okay. Go on a mission trip with the same money. Go feed the hungry. Go clothe the poor. Go build a house. Some of you are capable right here. Instead of buying a second vehicle, build a house in Mexico for a poor family. $5,000 or $6,000 will take care of it. Jesus said, where your money is, that's where your treasure is. And if you keep spending all your money on entertainment and things for the house and things to ride and drive and all those other gizmos, that's where our heart is, whether we like that or not. But if we start to make those decisions, say, I'm going to use my stuff for the kingdom, then it makes a difference for us that we're living in the light and we have life. Thirdly, specialize in relationships. That's the most important. In this room, the only thing we could take to heaven with us is each other. And so why not make it count? Loving our family, loving our friends, loving our enemies, they're people too. And if we'll make our life about that, then we've begun to receive the kingdom of light and experience life. And then lastly, because of Christmas, guard the spiritual man. We take pretty good care of ourselves on the outside. For the temporal body that doesn't last, we nourish it and we cherish it and we go to the gym with it and we sleep it and eat it and all the things that we do to take care of the outward man. Are you taking care of the inward man? Because remember, Christmas is about spiritual warfare. It's about heaven penetrating the darkness with light and giving life instead of death. And so we're going to feed that man. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Once again, there's some abstract thinking there. Did he overcome the world? If he did, where is he? Where's his headquarters? And he's not saying that the physical world I have overcome yet, because he will overcome it and will live in peace for a time period, 1,000 years. But he has overcome the spiritual world. The light has conquered already. And he says, because of that, even when you have trouble, you can have peace. You believe that? That's the peace of Christmas. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If it is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so when I say guard the spiritual man, do you know what I'm saying? Stop looking at everything you're looking at. Get your eyes not focused on the things you've been focusing on. Because he says, what you let in through your eyes, that's the light of your soul. And you start looking at the things that count forever. And he says, then you'll be full of light instead of darkness. He said, you're so full of darkness, you think the darkness is light. And that can't be. You know why? Because you're not guarding the spiritual man. The Apostle Paul said this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we really, in the spiritual kingdom, wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says there's a real war going on and there's real victory over the real war. And if you are not paying attention to the spiritual man or spiritual woman, you're in the darkness trending toward death. It's intentional. Christmas calls us to alertness, to be feeding ourselves full of the light. So as I conclude, I simply say this. If you accept the darkness as normal, you're choosing to live in death. And if you seek the light, you will find life. So I say this, it's your choice. You can have a temporal Christmas or a spiritual Christmas. Another way of saying that is you can have a death Christmas or a life Christmas. Remembering this, the light is the Word who became flesh. And in the light is life. John's words. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love of God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I would say that even though John makes this philosophical appeal with abstract terms, he doesn't miss it by leaving it allegorical or abstract. He very definitely identifies who is the Word, who is light, who is life. As we already know, Christmas is all about Jesus. And today we'll sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we sing, we'll ask you to stand. And today I put out the appeal. Are you living in the darkness or are you living in the light? Have you found life that's available through Jesus Christ? And if you've not yet perceived that, and today you say, how do I get it? We invite you to come and confess the name of Jesus, to be repentant and receive him as your Savior. Or if in your life you're saying, you know, I've been so caught up in the rush of things, I've not gotten the solitude of Christmas. I haven't accessed the reality of what really happened. And you're in awe, come that we might pray for you. Or perhaps in your relationships, you've been here and there and you've not been loving like the Scripture says. It's about loving God and loving people. And we're missing it. You want to come to say, you know, help me just seek the Lord that I can slow down and see the value in relationships. If God has called you to come this morning for prayer, we call it the prayer place. We invite you to come and let us pray for you today.